Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Well, I don't know about you, but in our marriage, I keep learning, and we've been married for quite a while now, that we have two different kinds of conversations. You know, the first kind of conversation takes place in the same setting, and it ends in the same setting. You know, it might be 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 10 minutes, but by the time we're done with that conversation, we're done. We kind of know where we're going from there. The other kind of conversation is different. You know, it begins in one setting, and then I think that we're done. And then a couple days later, Carol will be talking about something. And I'll say, Carol, what are you talking about? And then she'll say, well, you know. And then she'll refer back to the conversation we had a couple days ago that I thought was done, but I just learned we're continuing. And sometimes I do the same thing to her. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the others are lifting their hands on the inside. I think is how that works. Well, today, as we take a look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to take a look at the second kind of conversation, the kind of conversation that Jesus started with his disciples, and then they thought was done, and then he came back to just a little while later. And the lesson, I think, is great for them, but it's also important for all of us. And so let's start there. Let me set the stage for you. Jesus had just ridden that donkey into Jerusalem. We call this Palm Sunday. And so after all the people were done crying, Hosanna, and after all the commotion was over, Mark tells us that Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Well, this part of the story is giving us a clue that Jesus will come back to this temple. But the next time he comes, it won't be so quiet. We'll get to that in just a moment. Before we get there, we have to move on to verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And I have to stop there because I can relate to him because I'll tell you what, I'm Dutch. And when I say that, up in Michigan on the west side, everyone knows what I'm talking about. But here I've learned that people don't really understand. So let me give you some insight here. For example, a Dutch person, like, we never want to pay full price for anything. I mean, anything. If it's not a deal, we'll wait. We'll do some more research. We might even die, but we're not going to pay full price for anything. And that leads to another characteristic. We like to eat our desserts first. You know, get the important meal in first, and then figure out how much room we have left for all the other stuff. Well, Mark tells us that Jesus was hungry. He then tells us that Jesus saw this fig tree and he walked up to it to see if it might tide him over until his next meal. Now, we of course know that Jesus is Jewish, but in this example, we learn that he could have made a good Dutchman because Jesus wanted his dessert first. You see, the fig tree contained the candy of the ancient world. So think about it like a tree with a Snickers bar hanging from every branch, or at least a Fig Newton. Touch. Okay, I know it's bad. So Jesus walked over to this tree, right? And he's filled with all this anticipation because Mark tells us this wasn't just any tree. This was a tree in leaf, a fig tree in leaf. And this is an important detail that many people skip right over. You see, back then there were two crops. The first crop looked like this. Figs would begin to appear in spring before the leaves would open. So you would look at a tree, you'd see figs, and then later you would see leaves. And then the second crop was different. Those figs that would grow in August or September, well, some of them, they would be unripe, and they would make it all the way through the winter months, and then they would finally ripen when spring appears. So you would have leaves and figs. Well, Mark chapter 11 places the event at the time of the Passover, so we know this is around April in some way. And so this means that the figs that Jesus hoped he would find would be those who preserved through the hardship of winter, because most always they would be there. And so Jesus walks up, but instead Mark tells us when Jesus reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Important lesson here. the tree that Jesus went up to was deceptive in some way. You see, it looked like a fruit-bearing tree, but it wasn't a fruit-bearing tree. It had leaves, but no figs. Well, Mark tells us that Jesus looked at that tree and he spoke to it then. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. To that, you've got to imagine the disciples looking at each other thinking, Jesus said what? Jesus is speaking to trees now. This is a little bit out there. And Mark, he knows this as he writes this. He knows that this is going to be an odd encounter that people read later. And he doesn't want to be accused of exaggerating the story. So Mark adds this. And his disciples heard him say it. So if you don't believe me, talk to them. They were all there. Yes, Jesus spoke to a tree. And then they thought it was done. They thought the conversation was over. Because things seemed to move on pretty quickly. Because the very next verse, on reaching Jerusalem, they moved on. Jesus entered the temple courts. Now, as he entered the temple courts, what we have to understand here now is that Mark is doing what he would commonly do if you take a look carefully in the Gospels. He does this over and over again. Theologians call this a Markanian sandwich. He would do this. So you're first introduced to the bottom slice of bread, right? That'd be the first story. And then suddenly he takes us to a related but different story. And in this story, I'd call this, he's building a turkey sandwich. He's introducing us to the turkeys in the middle. And then he's going to come back to the top slice of bread once again. And we're going to be reintroduced to the fig tree story. That's what he was doing, a Markanian sandwich. So we have to ask then, who are the turkeys in the middle of Mark's sandwich? Well, we know, of course, that we're in the temple courts right now. This is the place where people were spiritually fed by the priests. So looking the part of those who were holy before God, these priests would spiritually feed the people through prayer and forgiveness and access to God. And so the temple courts are good, of course, but these priests are merely actors. They look the part, but they aren't the real deal. You know, they have leaves, but no fruit. And so what does Jesus do with them? Mark tells us that he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. So Mark tells us the first thing that Jesus did is he drove them out. He drove them out. And as he's driving them out, Jesus begins teaching them. He asks the question, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Key word there, for all nations. Let's hit the pause button. Just think about this. God is holy. He's holy. So when you and I approach him, we should come with clean hands and a clean heart. Our hands, our hearts should not be deceptively dirty. But this was the case for these spiritual leaders. Because you see, they allow things to be sold for much higher prices than you can buy the same things outside the city walls. And so they would pocket the difference and keep it for themselves. And that's why Jesus added, but you have made it a den of robbers. Have you ever been sitting in a message, in a sermon in church throughout your life? Maybe when you're a kid, maybe, you know, last week or so. But it felt like the sermon was being spoken, delivered directly to you. In fact, it felt so personal to you, it almost felt like everyone else in the room was also looking at you because they knew that the message was delivered directly to you. Whenever you felt that way, were you hoping to hear more or were you looking for the door? These spiritual leaders, these religious leaders, they were choosing the door. But before they went out the door, they were going to make a mess. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. You see, Jesus knew what he was doing. He was not being politically correct, not by a long shot. He was being biblically correct. The priests knew this. The crowds knew this. His own disciples knew this. And this resulted in a whole lot of tension. And yet, despite all this tension, Jesus and his disciples stayed where they were for a few more hours. And we know this because Mark tells us when evening came, so time moved on, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. So let's recap. Mark's account began, right, with the bottom slice of bread, the fig tree story. And then he takes us to a related but different story. We're introduced to the turkeys in the middle, the turkeys in the temple. And so what should happen next? Well, very soon we'll come back to the top slice of bread, back to the fig tree story again, and look at verse 20, and what do you see? In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Now, this was the same tree that Jesus had just cursed earlier. Remember, before Jesus cursed the tree, the tree looked healthy. The tree was covered with leaves, but it didn't have any fruit, so it was a deceptive tree. But now, no one was deceived. The tree was dead. And so what happens next? Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And to this we want to say, wow, Peter, so perceptive. I mean, a way to draw attention to what everyone else could already see for themselves. It was one of those times where Peter was trying to take the opportunity to show, see, I know what's going on. I know what's going on. Let me lead. But he was missing a point, and many people have. Mark wrote the story in this way because he's trying to get us to understand that just like the fig tree played the part of being healthy and fruit-producing, the priests played the part of being healthy and fruit-producing. And while they are known for being spiritual leaders by the people, they were not known by God because they didn't model what a true tree or a true believer looks like. And what is that? This would take us to Jeremiah 17. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought, and here's the key phrase, and never fails to bear fruit. Never fails to bear fruit. So just like the tree in Mark's gospel was physically dead, what we see here is that these priests, these spiritual leaders, they were spiritually dead. And you have to ask, how did they go about the process of withering and decaying and dying? I mean, what did that look like? I think it's rooted in Isaiah 29. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You see, when it comes to us, just like that deceptive tree, we can wrongly believe that our once a week worship attendance, either in person or online, conveys our true hearts. At least we want it to. We want other people to think that as well. But underneath all of that, we should be asking this question: do I truly love God? Do I truly love God? Someone once asked, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So in light of that, what evidence would you provide to prove to someone else your faithfulness and your love for God? What evidence would you provide? And that question might raise some other questions like this. Am I like that fig tree? Do I play the part of looking like a believer without really being a full believer? Someone else might say, okay, is there any area of my life that lacks integrity? Is there any area of my life where I have invited compromise? And if so, is my faith slowly withering? Is my faith slowly dying? Friends, if we're to be the kind of trees that always bear fruit, as Jeremiah writes about, we need to follow the one who went to the tree for us, Jesus Christ. And so how did he answer these questions for his own disciples? Well, take a look at verse 22. He says, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. So followers establish a faith relationship with God. This is a personal relationship. Not with what God can do for them. No, but with God. So our faith is not based in a system. It's not based in a denomination. It's not based in a church. And it should not be based in our politics. We need to have a faith relationship with God that shows that we believe what he says by actually doing what he says, even when we don't yet see the outcome. And then building upon this kind of faith relationship, Jesus said these words, "Truly I tell you," key phrase here, "if anyone says," if anyone said. Second lesson, followers exemplify a devoted relationship with God. How so? A relationship that's rooted in our hearts and then spoken with our mouths. There's a lot of people out there who say, you know, my faith is private. You know, I believe my faith is private. I don't need to say anything. I can just, my faith is private. And Jesus say, if anyone says, no, it starts here and it leads to a profession. It leads to words, though, of humility and grace, of witness, of sharing the gospel. But you speak because you're so devoted. As a result, you're basically saying, I'm not going to play the part of a fig tree. My faith will not be deceptive. My faith will be devoted because I believe it here and I believe it here. And since my faith is rooted in Jesus Christ, the giver of all life, yes, I will be like that tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. And so based then on this kind of devotion, Jesus told us we will then take action in ways that supersede our wildest imaginations. We'll look at a trial in our lives and we'll say, go throw yourself into the sea. And why do we speak with such conviction? Well, because we have no doubt. We are that devoted. It's why Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Some Christians, they love those words. They would love really to have these kind of results in their lives. But that's not going to be possible if we don't have a devoted relationship with Jesus Christ. That starts with a faith relationship with God. And it's devoted to him that leads from our heart and then shows up with our words. And then there's this third step that Jesus mentions. It's a third step that I think far too many Christians, if we're honest, they avoid, even though it's incredibly necessary. Jesus says, and when you stand praying, remember, if anyone says, we're going to speak with our words. Now, back then, you would stand praying, and your words were going to be heard out loud. And when you stand praying. Now, it's important to understand that Christ's words at the beginning of verse 25 are directly linked to his words in verse 17. If you remember, he's driving these people out, right? And in verse 17, as he's casting people out from the temple, he says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? You see, in verse 17, and even more so in verse 25, Jesus was telling us that soon you will no longer need a priest to speak for you. No, after I die and I rise from the grave, I will build a kingdom of priests consisting of people from every tribe, nation, and tongue all across this world. And when that time comes, you, the collective you, all of those who are true followers of me will be a house of prayer. So each one of you then, priest on behalf of me. Priest on behalf of me. And how do we priest? Well, we know that it has something to do with forgiveness. So we shouldn't be surprised that in verse 25, Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Jesus' followers, as priests, we establish a faith relationship with God. We exemplify a devoted relationship with God that starts in our hearts and is spoken in our mouths. And this leads to the third step. We then extend forgiveness in our relationship with others. With others. I've been around for a while now, had a lot of conversations. And one theme I've seen is how some Christians can be really comfortable over time with their unforgiving hearts. There are so many different reasons we give, either verbally or internally, as to why I don't need to forgive them. I mean, their wrong was so bad, I don't need it. God can forgive them. I don't need to forgive them. Oh, yes, we do. Jesus let us know that it's both dangerous and prohibitive when we don't forgive. It's dangerous in terms of our relationship with God, and it's prohibitive in terms of the forgiveness we desire from God. Remember, Jesus, when they asked, how should we pray, what was the key phrase? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our forgiveness from God is linked to how we forgive others. So basically, Jesus was saying, followers who have been forgiven, forgive. Followers who have been forgiven, forgive. We either just choose to forgive. We don't wait for them. We just choose to forgive. Christ is our model in this, right? He's hanging on the cross. And he looks at all those who were despising him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isn't that interesting? You know, he didn't wait for some of those people to come up. So, oh, Jesus, you know what? I realize now that my actions or my inaction led to you being up there. I mean, will you please forgive me? I mean, I can't change anything now. But no. No one's doing that. They're spitting in his face, ridiculing him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So we choose to forgive. Some people say, oh, that's hard. Oh, yes, it is. That's why I think Jesus gives us a pathway in Luke 6. He says, if somebody's really wronged you, first bless them. Oh, Lord, as hard as it is for me to say this, Lord, bless their home. Bless their marriage. Bless their work. Bless their relationships. Oh, it's hard to say, but Lord, bless them. And then the next step, he says, oh, go even deeper than that. Pray even deeper for them. Lord, if they're struggling right now and they're hurting in ways that I don't even know, Lord, may you meet them where they're at. Lord, may they follow you. May they follow the wisdom you have for them. They'd walk in a way that honors you and a way of life, and a way of peace, a way of blessing. You pray for them. And after a while, once you bless that person who's cursed you and you pray for that person who's wronged you, it helps your heart to do the forgiving thing, to actually just forgive, because that's what we do. Followers who have been forgiven, forgive. We are priests, part of his holy nation. Bottom line, healthy followers bear fruit of faith, devotion, and forgiveness. So, a deceptive tree or a devoted follower? Which one are you? Will you all just close your eyes right now? Those watching online as well, if you can just close your eyes. And maybe between your heart and God's heart, you don't need to speak this out loud, but you would just maybe say a prayer that sounds like this. You can even repeat after me. Jesus, if I have allowed any area of compromise to enter my life, show me what it is. And now, Lord, that you've shown me what it is, forgive me. Help me to follow you. Help me to love you with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. I want to be your devoted follower. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.